Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you please be seated. It's a very particular, a very remarkable Sunday of the church year, this Sunday after Ascension Day. It's a Sunday which is a kind of hiatus. It's got a feeling of in-betweenness about it. It stands poised between the great festival of Ascension Day that we celebrated on Thursday, which is, as it were, the climax and natural conclusion of Easter. That in Easter we see at the very heart of Christ's work, we see that the true meaning of his incarnation, his coming down from heaven, was not only to be incarnate in the womb and in the tiny babe, but to, as it were, embed himself deeply into the heart of human life, walk with us even on the downward slope through the valley of the shadow of death, and finally go right down into the depths and the darkness of dying itself in the grave with us. So that from that zero point, that ground zero in every sense, he could lift us up. That he who took upon himself our human nature for sheer love of us was not going to abandon that nature in the grave, and was not even after the resurrection going to abandon our human nature here on earth in the realm of change and decay and the vicissitudes of time, but was going to lift us up to the glory of heaven. So that's what Ascension Day was about, this great upward movement. And the image of Ascension Day is everybody looking up. And indeed, when I was celebrating Ascension, I'm sorry I wasn't able to be here with you, I was at Girton, but I did launch several rockets up at Girton at the end of our Ascension Day, so that we were literally looking up. It's a glorious moment. But we leave, as it were, the rockets quivering in the air, the sense of a great upward movement. And there's a pause. It's not a still pause or an empty pause. If it's a moment of stillness, it's the stillness of balanced powers, of dynamic energies, just hanging for a moment at the top of their cycle. Because that upward movement is not the end. Sadly, there's a false kind of Christianity that suggests it is. There's a false kind of Christianity that says, all we need to do is aim high at heaven, forget about the earth, despise what's below, and always look upwards. That's the kind of spirituality and the kind of Christianity which produces, as somebody said, people who are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. That's the kind of spirituality, sadly, which perhaps has contributed to the desolation of our planet, to the contempt for other living things, to the failure to engage with the world that God so loved that he sent his only son to save it. But actually, that upper moment of high reach, which is so necessary to our spirituality but needs balancing, is followed, of course, as we look on this Sunday from that high point to next Sunday, which is the Feast of Pentecost. If in the Feast of the Ascension, earth is raised in Jesus up to heaven, in the Feast of Pentecost, to which we now look, heaven itself comes pouring down to earth, comes breathing on earth. The Holy Spirit, like a mighty rushing wind, like flames of fire, but also like a still small voice, like a fountain welling up within you, comes down to breathe upon the earth and bless it again. And Pentecost is not only the birthday of the church, but in a way, the beginning of a new creation. Once again, the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. And we need both. We need both to have that exalted sense of the sheer glory of God, so that the trammels and difficulties and pains of this mortal life do not so depress us and bring us down that we can't see the glory of God shimmering through. We need that moment of exaltation. But we also need that promised Spirit bathing us right here and now where we are focusing us back on earth. I mentioned the idea that there might be a false spirituality where people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. The counter to that is in the line of that beautiful Easter hymn that I asked as a special liturgical variation to be allowed to use, even though the Easter season technically finished last Thursday, because it has that glorious line which answers the criticism that we, with our hearts in heaven, here on earth, may fruitful be. And that's absolutely right. That often the most practical people, the people whose lives are most fruitful in real terms, in terms of blessing the earth, blessing their neighbours, getting things done, making changes right here and now for the better, are actually the people with a strong transcendent faith. People who are, as it were, constantly moving on that axis between the two movements of the divine spirit, the movement to come down to us, the movement to bring us up to him, the movement again to come down. And that movement is shown for us over the course of the year, the liturgical year, as we think about the great story of our salvation, the descent of God in Christ, the rising, the coming down of the Holy Spirit. That great cycle of the year is there. But happily, that same great cycle is also here in our liturgy. I used to find it very difficult sometimes when we got to that moment in the liturgy, which we will come to in the Eucharist, which is called the sursum corda, going back to the old Latin version of the words we used, which is where the priest says to you, lift up your hearts, and you respond, we lift them to the Lord. I sometimes have come to church, frankly, with my heart in my boots. I've come feeling dragged down, and I sometimes come feeling more than just dragged down. I've come almost blinded with a sense of depression. And I really, the last thing I needed was to be told to cheer up by some distant figure in a dress. And in the days when I used to think that lift up your hearts was a sort of fancy way of saying cheer up, I used really quite to resent it. Because I didn't understand the power of the response. We lift them to the Lord. I'm able to let my heart rise, the heart of who I am, to the Lord God. Not because I'm going to kind of grin and bear it and kind of crank myself up to some sort of a moment of kind of false ecstasy. But because I believe, I absolutely believe, that my heart, the very heart of who I am, is already in heaven. I just keep forgetting it. That there's a kind of falling away from that true state, a being dragged down into all the everyday concerns, but that really I do believe that God, in becoming human, in taking, as it were, into himself the ground of my human being, came for me and for all of you, and came, as it were, to open his heart to mine, to hold his heart in mine, and to bring me into the heart of heaven. I think that's what is going on in those very mysterious and strange words from the letter to the Hebrews that we heard. The writer to the Hebrews is referring to a very interesting moment in the liturgical year of the Hebrew people, the Day of Atonement. He's talking about how once a year the high priest would put on a special garment, and sewn into the garment were the names of all the tribes of Israel. And you remember that in the temple was a sacred model, a mimesis of the cosmos itself. And in the temple, the outer courts represented this world, and the inner court represented the beginning of our entry into heaven. But there was the Sanctum Sanctorum, the Holy of Holies at the far end of the temple, which represented the glory of God, the very heart of the heavenly being. And you remember there was a curtain, a veil in the temple, which kept the Holy of Holies separate. And no human being could go in there, because that was the utter holiness of God, and somehow we as mere human beings didn't belong to it, except on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, where after many sacrifices and after sprinkling upon himself the blood of a lamb, with the names representative of the people, once in the year, the high priest would go through that veil. You can imagine how extraordinary that must have been for people in the life of the temple. He would dare to pass through that veil. And he would there go into the heart of the glory of God, the Shekinah, the cloud of God's glory. And he would make atonement, make intercession for the people. Now, do you remember what happened at the moment that Christ opened his arms for us on the cross and died for love of us? You remember the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the writer to Hebrews suddenly realizes that was what it was all about. It was a foreshadowing of this great moment that there would come and that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. And that whereas the old high priest in the old order could only do it, as it were, in an outward and symbolic way, and he would have your family name sewn into a little tab on an outer garment that he would then walk out of the veil and take off again, you know, when he went home. But that what has happened now is that not your name sewn into some outer garment, but the very heart of who you are, the heart of who I am, has been taken right into the heart of Jesus. And he has passed into the heavens to bring the heart of who we are to the heart of God. The scripture is full of images of that. And I believe that he's done that so that from now on we understand that we belong in heaven. We have a brother there. We are connected. We have in some sense already been brought there. That's what the ascension means. And because of that, we can actually be bold to connect heaven and earth at every moment. We can say, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We can be fruitful on earth because all the power and glory and beauty of heaven can now pour through from heaven into us. And that's what it means when we come to Pentecost for the Holy Spirit to come. So, in our liturgy, there's a relation between the beautiful collect, we pray, that cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit coming down. And then lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. That's the hearts going up. And actually, that's not separate. Those are reciprocal motions. In fact, they must happen again and again. They, as it were, drive the flywheel. They kind of power the engine of our lives. There's a dynamism between the two of them. And I was very delighted to discover, talking to a Greek friend, that the word liturgy, the orge part of liturge, is actually to do with going or motion or power. So much so that in Demotic Greek, if you're riding a motorbike and it sort of breaks down at the side of the road and someone kindly stops to help you, basically, when they're asking if you can get it going, they say, does it liturgy? Can you liturgy it? And then eventually, when you finally get the thing pushed over and the glorious reciprocal movements, the up of one piston and the down of another, creating the power to move forward and get somewhere, they're saying, oh, thank goodness, my bike is liturgying again. Well, that's what we're doing here. We are allowing, as it were, the great dynamic powers of God's reciprocal motion of spirit down, hearts up, and then, of course, we fall away, don't we, from that. So the Spirit comes rushing down again and fills us and gives us, as it were, the compression of his powerful, fiery Spirit, which suddenly lifts the heart up again. And in that reciprocal motion, the power of God is let loose in our lives and in the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.